case the heat was an indication, we're just about at summer. Children know that, though, don't you? Because school's out. What do you think about when school winds up for the year and ends, and it's summer, it's getting warmer? What do you tend to think about? Not a rhetorical question. Go ahead and answer out loud. What do you think about? Vacation. Who said that? Cheater. Vacation, right? Mike, most of you know, I believe, that though Mike retired from SRPD, he can't not work. So he's working for the Sheriff's Department, and he's working on sort of like an on-call basis, sort of, where you sign up. And he was having trouble getting enough hours every week, but now that summer's hit, then he keeps getting calls. Why? Because everyone else is going on vacation. It's what you think of. It's what we think of. Now, that's a cultural thing, and not many cultures can enjoy vacations. We do, and we tend to think about summer, springtime, getting the summer's vacations. Matter of fact, spring hits, and you get what's called spring fever. And growing up in New Jersey, I used to get spring fever bad, because winter was miserable and cold, and even though I would surf, the water was freezing, colder than here, so I wanted that warm weather, and I remember one spring semester, my final exam, beautiful warm day. I had an indication there were waves, and I was an hour away from the beach where I was going to college. And, oh boy, any doubt, I chose C. Don't follow my advice, children, but that's what I did. You filled in the dot C because it was summertime, it was time for vacation. That is not what was on Paul's mind when springtime and summer hit. If you had a cross from here to over to Nevada without a car, without snow plows, without anything like that, but you had to go there, you needed to go there, you'd wait for spring, really for summer. Why? Because you got to go over the mountains, and there's snow, and you never know what's going to go on. So you wait for the spring and the summer to travel. That's likely the time of year we're in when we return now to Acts chapter 16. It is not vacation that Paul has on his mind. And Silas goes along with him, and they pick up Timothy. If you ever wonder where Timothy came along for the ride and how he fits in, maybe you've read 1 and 2 Timothy, or Paul mentions Timothy in Philippians as it was just read, where he comes from. Not our Timothy here, by the way. Timothy in Scripture. He gets picked up, literally, in Acts chapter 16 by Paul and Silas and then brought along there on out. For what? Paul was on his way to some nice vacation spot? No, he's working. Not traveling around doing his tent-making business, because, hey, it's time for that. Though at some places he would make tents in order to provide for himself, he is continuing to work because there is always work to be done. Now, most of you can relate to that, though we have way more leisure time than many people do around the world or in history past. But no matter what, there's always work to be done. Even on vacations, there's some amount of work to be done. Physical work that we will have to do in one way, shape, or form in this life, so long as it is this life. But that's not the work Paul is about. He is about eternal work. Not work that he'll do for forever, not work that he's going to eternally do, not work that we can join in eternally. Work in the here and now that's not about physical stuff, yet it is a work with results or effects that will last forever. What work is involved in? You probably guess just because we're turning to Scripture and back into Acts. He is about building up the church, encouraging the saints, and proclaiming faith in Christ as the way to forgiveness and reconciliation with God, so that salvation is by grace alone. It's what he's doing. It's what Silas is doing with him. It's what Timothy is willing to do and make great sacrifices to do and join him in. And it never stops. if you recall, just a little quick review, sort of timeline and what's gone on, Paul and Barnabas took a 2 to 3 year trip going around. What did Paul get for that? Almost killed by stoning, chased out of town after town. It would have been a labor-intensive trip, mostly walking, except when they sailed a little bit. Over 250 miles of walking, some mountainous. He gets back home to Antioch with Barnabas. They tell the church what's going on, and some false teachers came up from Jerusalem and said, oh, it's not enough that people believe in Jesus. They have to become Jews also. They have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. So he has to fight with these guys. Debate, argue, call it what you want. And so him and Barnabas and some others from the church in Antioch take the, I think it was roughly 100-mile trip down to Jerusalem, have a debate there, deal with that, finally concluded, no. The elders, the apostles there say no. That's not the case. However, we do ask that you Gentiles, considering that there are Jews all around you, that you would follow some certain guidelines we give you about the eating of blood and food strangled and immorality. So Paul goes back to Antioch. He and Barnabas go back to Antioch. And they're encouraging the church there. They took some others. Silas was one of them. And they go back to Antioch. And they're encouraging the brothers. And they're serving the ministry there. They're continuing to work. And probably spring hits. And Paul goes, okay, we can travel again. Let's go visit the churches. Even in the towns where we were chased out. Even in the town where they tried to kill me by throwing large rocks at me. Let's go back there. He and Barnabas disagree over whether or not to take John Mark. Barnabas leaves with John Mark, and Paul takes Silas with him. And Paul and Silas take the more direct route back to their last city, Derbe, and then right over to Lystra, where Paul was almost killed. Maybe killed and raised. The passage is a little ambiguous. Everyone thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, but he wasn't dead. He joins back in, jumps back in to that work. No vacation, no time off. That's not to say we can't have vacations from whatever job you do. It's not to say we can't have a break, move out temporarily from where we live. But as Christians, we too are to be involved in the same work. Paul ceaselessly and tirelessly persisted in. It's an eternal work. Not that we will do it eternally, but the results, the effects last forever. Contrast that with the work we're used to when we mention the word work, and there's always work to be done. You fix the sink, you fix this, you cut the grass, it grows, whatever, that work continues. That work is not eternal in any way. There will come a day when we won't be doing that work anymore because we die or Jesus comes back. And that work in and of itself does not have any eternal value. Now, as Christians, we do whatever we do wholeheartedly unto the Lord. But this work, this eternal work, will not go on in heaven. But the results, the effects will be known there. How much more reason to not grow weary, instead to be tireless and persistent at this very work of strengthening other Christians and proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ to those who don't know Him, that they too can enjoy the presence of God and Jesus Christ eternally. Only 5 verses this morning. Acts 16, verse 1. I'm going to read it all the way through, then go back at it and look at the work, workers, who are the workers, the work, what is the work? 16:1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So 16:1 picks up, and they're not in Antioch. They left Antioch in our chapter 15, and they went through Syria and Cilicia. They headed north. From Antioch to where they end up in Derbe is about 140 miles, and they had to go through the Taurus Mountains, and the highest point roughly they had to go through was, didn't write it down, I think about 3,500 feet. Not as high, half as high as Donner Pass, but again, they're on foot. So they're traveling. And Paul, in essence, beelines it. As much as Paul is able to beeline it when there are churches on the way, Paul beelines it. He goes as quickly as he can to get back to the cities where he had gone previously with Barnabas, even to the one, Lystra, where they tried to kill him. And he goes back there. And lo and behold, there's this guy, Timothy. And Paul wants him to come along with him and Silas and join him in the work. There's a little bit of a contrast here if you think about it. Just a few verses ago that we didn't read them this morning, Paul did not want Mark to go back with them. Why? The best we could figure from what's in the passage is that partway through the first missionary journey, John Mark, for some reason, left Paul and Barnabas and went back home to Antioch. Paul didn't like that. Not that Paul necessarily doubted his salvation, but this work, specifically their work in traveling and bringing the news of Jesus Christ to others, was tiring, dangerous, it required persistence and courage. So Paul had doubts that Mark would be able to stick with them again, that he might leave them a second time. Now we have in Paul's letters, apparently John Mark must have stuck with Barnabas, and Paul says John Mark is useful. So that later on is clarified what happens through little comments here and there. But Paul, who wasn't sure about John Mark going on a second missionary journey, finds this young man Timothy and says, let's take him with us. A couple of things to know here about workers, the who. Who can be a worker? Where do you find them? You can find them anywhere. You can even find them in a town that chases apostles out. You can even find a worker in an area where there was such opposition to the gospel that the person preaching it was killed, or so they thought. Even there, you can find a worker, because that's where this Timothy comes from. He comes from that area. And you can find a worker from any background. Notice that he is half Jew. Mother's a Jew, father's a Greek. And he's never been circumcised. So the Jews aren't going to look highly upon him. And the Gentiles aren't going to look highly upon him because his father married a Jew. But that doesn't matter in the eyes of God. That doesn't matter in the service of God. Don't be so quick to think that you can't serve the Lord in this work because of where you're from or your background. That's a human thing. Someone walks in with fine clothes and we give them the seat of honor. We show preference based upon physical things. Or we think highly of ourselves based upon finite, temporary physical realities. Or lowly of ourselves based upon these temporary things that are true in this life. That is not how it works in God's kingdom. In God's economy. In God's ways. Here, Paul picks up a worker. One that he has confidence in. Wants him to come along in this work. Despite from the fact that he is from a place of steep opposition to the gospel. And despite the fact that he is neither fully Jew nor fully Greek, looked down upon both by both. But he takes him anyway. That's verse 1. What's true of him though? Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Well spoken of by the brothers. So the first thing you know, he's a believer. His faith is in Christ. The second thing,
the reputation that he has. The reputation. Reputation is a big deal. Even if you don't want to follow certain things, if you look at any news, you find out about it. What's at stake right now? Bill Cosby's reputation. In some ways, it's already ruined. But that's what's at stake right now. The world's really hypocritical. Because on the one hand, they say anything goes. Then on the other hand, they try to uphold certain standards. It's hypocritical. Yet there's always that, there's some standard, and those who break it don't have a good reputation. That's what politicians are always concerned about, for the most part. How things look, their reputation. And of course, that doesn't escape children either. You want to be the most popular kid in the playground or school or whatever. Concerned about reputation. But for what reason do you have any particular reputation? It's clear from Timothy here that he has a reputation as a believer. Even in those two towns, he has a reputation of being faithful and trustworthy. Paul is able to see it. He can get it confirmed by others. And then he writes later on. What? What does he write later on? That's what was read earlier in Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but I'll look back at it again. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. That's what Paul says about Timothy after time with Timothy. That's his reputation. That's what he's known for. It doesn't matter how good of an actor or singer or whatever you are, and I choose those because that's an idol in our country. It amazes me how we're always concerned about what certain actors or singers have to say about politics and how the country should be run. Why do we care? Now, maybe if that particular person has a law degree and has been involved in politics and they have a mind for it and they have experience for it, then let's listen to them based upon that fact. But oh no, we just listen to them because, well, they're famous and popular and rich. And yet, sooner or later, some strange standard catches up with most of them. But here's Timothy. Already proven when Paul gets there, proven continually. Doesn't matter where the worker is from, or who his parents were, or her parents were. The issue is faith in Christ and such confidence in Christ that you keep going and keep working because there's always work to be done. There's always Christians who could hear the truth spoken to them even again, reminded of it. That's what Peter does in 2 Peter. He says, I'm not telling you anything you already know. I'm reminding you. Christians who need to be listened to and encouraged and built up. There's always work to be done. And there are always those around who don't know who Jesus is. And any and every believer can be and actually is to be involved in that. I get that from Philippians also. Later on in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says to the Philippians, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Who's the us? Paul and Timothy. And anyone else who's walking like them, he says, imitate them. How is Timothy walking? They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. What's the mark? Seeking the interest of others. There are only two others, Christians and non-Christians. and you seek what's in their interest, what could benefit them tirelessly and continually. Because it's an eternal work. Not that you'll do it eternally, because you won't be doing it when we're seeing our Lord face to face. But we get to do that now. We get to be involved in that now. It's eternal because the effects, the results, will last forever. It requires sacrifice. Timothy learns that. What does it say? Verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Okay? Most likely he heard the gospel from Paul last time Paul was there, a few years ago. Paul spent a couple of years traveling to get to where Timothy lived. Paul is now going to leave home without a cell phone. There's not even those silver boxes that are called pay phones. Some of you don't even know what they are. On the corner every here and there. Matter of fact, there's not even a mail system. You can't even send a letter home to someone unless you can find somebody trustworthy to carry it home for you. There's sacrifice right there. All communication is pretty much cut off. No FaceTime. My daughter FaceTimed me this morning. It was a little juddy, bad connection. She's like, but I saw her face. She saw mine. Timothy, nope, that's gone. Whose interest is he looking out for? Why we leave? Gets worse, so to speak, for Timothy. Says, Paul wanted to take Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. He's not an 8-day-year-old boy. 8-day-year-old. 8-day-old. He's not an 8-day-old baby who knows no different. Boom, it's over. Been there. Watch that. My own son. Here's a male. Adult male. Big deal. Timothy does it. Why is he doing it? This is important here. You got to understand this. And Michael referenced this last week. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. But if you look at in the whole context of what's going on, Paul wants to circumcise Timothy, not so that Timothy will be saved. It's not a salvation issue. That's what the false teachers who came up from Jerusalem were saying in Antioch. These Gentiles have to be circumcised. They have to follow the law of Moses. They have to become Jews in order to be saved. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is simply saying, let's see. The Jews look down on you. The Gentiles look down on you. We're going to be taking the gospel to Jews first. Why put this unnecessary stumbling block in their way? Let's get this out of the way. You have a Jewish mother. Let's circumcise you. Because you're Jewish. Let's circumcise you. It says, halfway through verse 3, for, not the number 4, but F-O-R, explanatory, for they all knew, all the Jews in those places where they were knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul says, Timothy, look, you're Jewish. Your mother's Jewish. Let's just satisfy them and shut them up. I think Paul might even said harsher words than that. Okay? Because there's only one gospel, and let everyone who preaches another one be accursed, he says in Galatians. But let's just shut them up. Would you get circumcised? Put that aside. It has nothing to do with your faith, Timothy. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It's by grace alone. But in order that we can get that out of the way of Jews hearing the gospel. Would you do it? Timothy does it. What Paul was asking Timothy here, and what Timothy does here, is in keeping what was in the letter that came from Jerusalem to begin with, which Paul delivers to the churches, verse 4. Look what it says in verse 4. And they went on their way to the cities, and they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached. Delivered to them for observance, for practice, to do. To do what? Look, you can eat blood, and that doesn't affect your salvation. But for the sake of the Jews around you, will you forego that? Will you give up your rights and your freedoms to seek the interest of others? That's the gist of that letter. That's what's going on with Paul having Timothy circumcised. A worker is going to sacrifice. In various ways, to various degrees. We're not all called to leave our home. But if we're in Christ, we have the privilege of joining in this work. And there is always work to be done. And the motivation, the encouragement, comes from what was read earlier again in Philippians chapter 2, looking back to Christ. Verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from rivalry, conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That always requires sacrifice to various degrees. And sometimes it's harder when you don't leave home. Matter of fact, sometimes it's hardest in the home. Doing someone else's chore, letting someone else have the last whatever, the better seat, you name it. But see, right there, the work of eternal value can be and is to be done by the Christian. Seek the interest of others. Put them first. Seek to show them the very love of Christ. So there's the who of the workers we have here in chapter 16, the first five verses. This guy Timothy, from some backwater town that wanted to kill Paul, thought they killed Paul, from a mixed marriage family. But he's a believer. He has faith in Christ, and he lives that faith out to such a degree that he has a good reputation of those around him. That he steps out willing to make sacrifices as an adult male, gets circumcised, leaves home. Engaging now in an even greater degree in that eternal work that is always there to be done. And I've said it multiple times. What is that work? What does it involve? That comes in verses 4 and 5. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them, in other words, to the churches, to the believers in those cities, for observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. If we were to go back and look at that letter and what had been communicated, what does it say? Salvation is by grace alone. They go and they reaffirm these churches who haven't heard from them in a couple of years that you really are a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You will eternally live with God through faith in Christ. By His kindness, His doing, His provision, through grace alone, you are saved. However, now as a Christian, knowing what it is to be sacrificed for, Christ did it for you. Now you sacrifice, give up your rights and freedoms where you can, never compromising the gospel, but give up your rights and your freedoms that others might hear from you that God has sent His own Son and demonstrated His love. That's what they do. They're also evangelizing. How do we know that? Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened. So the Christians were encouraged and built up in their faith that what they're believing is true, that they really are saved. And they increased in numbers daily. So they're telling others. They're telling others. The Maker of heaven and earth has made Himself known. His Son, who He sent and raised from the dead, who will return to judge the living and the dead, but all who believe in Him now receive forgiveness of their sins. They're involved in that. And so the church not only gets bigger in terms of bulk, you know, they get bigger in terms of number. They're strengthened. The believers are encouraged. They grow deeper in their faith and their understanding, and the message goes out to others. That's the work. That's the work that is always to be done, anywhere and everywhere, whether on vacation or not, at the office, in the cul-de-sac, at the park, in the grocery store. We can take vacations. I'm not saying we can't because of how I started out earlier. Scripture knows nothing of vacations. Much of the world knows nothing of vacations. History People do not know vacations. You can't leave the animals. You can't leave the farm. You don't have enough money. We have that opportunity. And yet, when we get a break from our daily physical work, if we get a break from it, and whether we get a break from it or not, if we're children of heaven, we have the privilege of being involved in a work that is eternal. Not that we'll continue the work forever. It's eternal because the results, the effects, will last forever. Michael Lucas last week, because of the passage he was in Corinthians, used the analogy that was there of an athlete. And we know that one. And that's exactly what's going on here. You can liken what Paul and Timothy are doing to the athletes we know. What do? They make sacrifices. They give up certain things, many things. They live a very focused life for the prize set before them. Now, their prize is a perishing one. But the eternal life in Christ is just that, eternal, everlasting, comes without end. And the competing, as Michael said last week, is not with each other, but with our own selves and against our own sinful desires. There's not only one person who gets the prize. All Christians do. And though not all will leave their home or their homeland for the sake of the gospel, all Christians, Philippians chapter 3, join in imitating me, Paul tells them, and imitating us. Who's the us? Him and Timothy. All Christians are to be involved in that work. And encouraging, building up Christians, turning the other cheek, overlooking a wrong, speaking grace, that which is beneficial to them, and telling the truth about Jesus to others. On vacation or not, wherever we are, whenever we are. That's the work. And there is always work to be done. Let the fact that there's always physical work to be done. There's always something. Something broken. Something that needs fixing or cleaning or straightening or picking up, or the widgets need to be get recounted or whatever it is. There's always work to be done. Let that physical work that always needs to be done be a reminder that there's eternal work always to be done. Always, at least, that is until Christ comes back. Then the work will stop. But the effects, the results, will last eternally. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your ceaseless work, for your plan of salvation that you had in place even before you created the earth, long before you sent your Son. But in the fullness of time, when all was exact according to your plan, He came. Your Son, Jesus Christ, came, and He Himself endured hostility. And not an attempt at murder, but a successful murder. Crucified, becoming the complete embodiment and reality of our sin for us, though He Himself never once disobeyed or rebelled against you. That through faith in Him, as the ultimate example of your long suffering, your patience, your love, and your grace, and provision of forgiveness and justice all at the same time, through faith in Him, we can call you Father. We can be secure in your love that is in Christ, a love from which nothing can separate us. Merciful Father, may we believe, and all the more each day in Christ. May our eyes be upon you and Him, and we be confident that your Spirit is at work in us, that we would tirelessly in every opportunity, in every place. Be involved in that eternal work that involves sacrifice. And yet no sacrifice compared to what Christ made. May we, knowing your grace and love and forgiveness, put others first. Seek their interest, never compromising the truth about Christ, but doing whatever we can, whenever we can, that others who know you would be encouraged in the faith, that those who don't would find no excuse in us for not hearing and not believing. Father, work in us for your glory, that more tongues now would confess Jesus as Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to send you off with Jude's final words, particularly in light of this message. Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his own glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Dismissed.